Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
As I just said, just over a week ago, I went to visit a friend in America. And by and large, I find America an incredibly welcoming place to visit. People are very upbeat and chipper and chatty, with the exception, that is, of Homeland Security, the people that meet you at the airport with their large weapons. First of all, to enter the country, you have to apply for a visa called an ESTA. The ESTA application asks for all your personal details, including your parents' names, your social media accounts, your employment status, whether you have a physical or mental disorder, and whether you've ever been involved in terrorism or genocide. I mean, that last one is fairly easy. Then when you arrive, you have to go through US Customs and Border Protection. They want to know, why are you here? Where are you staying whilst you're here? And when are you leaving? And then they take your photograph and they scan your fingerprints. I have learned from experience that that is not the time to make a joke. No, because Border Force staff don't have a sense of humour, and they do have semi-automatic weapons. So you just zip it and you play it straight. The whole process is designed to remind you that you have no automatic right of entry to that country. Don't assume that just because you are a British passport holder and because in the past we've stood shoulder to shoulder or whatever it was, that you are welcome. That is not necessarily the case. It is very, very clear that only those who are eligible, only those who meet the criteria, have the right to enter. And it actually is a rather unwelcoming way to visit a place. And it really is rather daunting as well. Even though you think, I've never been involved in terrorism or genocide, there's still a part of me that worries that something is going to be said or I'll be challenged in some way. Well, today's story from Matthew contains a similar warning. Don't assume that you have the right to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is those who are eligible who will enter. And so the question is, are you eligible? It's worth saying at the start that it is not totally clear what kind of literature Matthew 25 is. Strictly speaking, it's not a parable, and nor is it ethical teaching like you'd get in the Sermon on the Mount. So it may be that it is what you might call an apocalyptic story, a story that's using figurative language to describe what will happen at the end of the world. The other important thing to say is that in order to understand what God might want to say to us through it, we first need to understand how it was heard by the original audience. And when Jesus told this story, he was telling it to his fellow Jews. He was not an outsider who was attacking another ethnic or religious group. He was an insider who was challenging his own people, the equivalent of any one of us standing up at the front and challenging each other. There's almost a right to do it because you are part of the community. So we need to be careful not to hear this story as a Christian speaking to a Jew, but actually to hear it as a Jewish man speaking to his fellow Jews. And he's speaking about this idea of not assuming that you are automatically eligible. And at the heart of the story is a king, or to be more accurate, it is the king that is referred to. And he's pictured exercising judgment over his people. Now, I think many people feel rather apprehensive about the idea of judgment. And as I was writing this, I was thinking about the notion of judgment in our culture, because if someone says, oh, well, I met them and I felt judged by them, or if they said they were judging me, those phrases have very negative connotations for us. Actually, judgment has become linked with the idea of oppression or being oppressive. Judgment's become linked with the idea of the abuse of power. And judgment's also become linked with the notion of prejudice. So I think for many people, perhaps especially those of a younger generation, judgment feels like a form of exclusion. But interestingly, in the Bible, the idea of judgment is closely aligned with justice and with putting right all the things in the world that are wrong. So actually, judgment is about making sure that the oppressors are held to account for their actions. Judgment is about the right use of power rather than the abuse of power. And judgment is a form of inclusion because it ensures that everybody is treated the same way and according to the same rules, that there is no special treatment for those who are in a hierarchy. And I think if we look at what's happening in our world at the moment, many of us actually are longing for judgment because we don't want to see an abuse of power. We want a right use of power. We don't want people to be excluded by the misapplication of rules. We want our world to be fair. So in biblical terms, I think there is a sense in which we want judgment. Now, the context of the story is that over the last couple of chapters in Matthew and over the last Sundays, as we've looked at these stories, Jesus has been challenging his fellow Jews and holding them to account. The Jews were, as you know, God's chosen people. They were a privileged people, but that privilege came with responsibilities. And time and again, Jesus challenged them and pointed out that some of them, not all of them, I hasten to add, that some of them had neglected those God-given responsibilities. We heard that in Nina's sermon last week on the parable of the talents. I wasn't here, but I listened to it on our website. If you weren't here, take a listen. It is a fantastic sermon, really, really helpful. God's people were meant to live in a way that reflected the heart of God, and some of them had failed to do that. So they hadn't fulfilled their God-given vocation. And this story is in continuity with that. It's reinforcing the same message, this idea of them fulfilling the vocation that God has entrusted to them. And in the story, we're told that the king divides the nations as the shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. And from what I've read, sheep and goats grazed together. And at a glance, it was very difficult to tell them apart because they looked similar. So the story seems to be suggesting that on the surface, the people of the different nations appear to be the same. But on closer inspection, there were actually two categories of people: those who were eligible to enter the kingdom of heaven and those who weren't. Now, when you hear that story from Matthew 25 read, it is sometimes easy to make an assumption that the sheep in the story are doing good things in order to impress the king and earn their place in heaven. But listen to what the sheep say to the king. "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink?" They didn't realize that their actions counted. They didn't realize when they treated other people in that way, that in effect they were treating their Lord in that way. And yet they did those actions anyway. So they didn't think the actions counted. They didn't think the actions earned them brownie points, but they chose to behave in that way. Conversely, the goats ask, same question: "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and did not help you?" And the suggestion seems to be, hang on, if we knew that these actions counted, if we knew that we were doing them for you, we'd have done them. But we'd have only done them if we knew that we were doing them for you. So we've got one set of people who do these actions as a matter of course, because it is the right thing to do. And then we've got these other people who don't do the actions because they don't think these ones count, because they didn't think they were doing those ones for God. So the sheep aren't trying to earn a place in heaven. They're choosing to do what is right, even when they think no one is watching, or that it doesn't count, that it doesn't matter. And the goats think their behavior to the poor, the homeless, the immigrants and offenders doesn't matter, so they don't do it. God's people had been set apart by God to bless others, not just to care for their own needs. So one group are fulfilling that purpose and the other group aren't. So it's not about being Jewish or not Jewish here. It is about embodying a way of life. So the key question in this passage is, have God's people lived God's way? Have God's people lived God's way? Or to express it the way that Nina expressed it last week, she was saying, is the servant in alignment with the master? First century Jews believed that there would be a final judgment at the end of time. And at that judgment, the nations of the world would be judged for how they had treated God's chosen nation. And what Jesus seems to be doing here is he is flipping it around, and he's actually suggesting that God's chosen nation will be changed for how they have treated the other nations of the world. So he's holding his own people to account. He's saying, yes, there'll be a judgment about what others have done to you, but you also will be held to account for how you have behaved towards others. He's basically saying, don't assume that just because you've got a certain sort of passport that you can get in. It's about making sure that you're eligible. And I think what makes this such an interesting story is that it hints that there may be people, there may be nations who haven't been part of God's chosen people in the past, and yet who have chosen to live God's way, who have clothed the naked, fed the hungry, welcomed the stranger and visited those in prison. Somehow, whether they have known it or not, they have embodied the heart of God. So those people that perhaps we thought might not be granted entry are in fact eligible and welcome to come in. So for us today, as Christians, we are effectively part of God's chosen people. We're not chosen because of anything that we can do. We're not chosen because we have earned our way into the kingdom of heaven, but we're chosen by grace because God is good. So the story actually confronts us with the same question. It's an insider asking an insider, saying, are we, who are God's people today, are we living God's way? Are we in alignment with God? So it's not a question about the past or the future. It is a reminder that our life here in the present matters. The way we behave every day to all of the people that we meet on the way to school or work, when we're out and about in the workplace, all of those encounters, they matter. Because being a Christian isn't just about coming to church on Sunday or going to heaven when we die. It's about who we are and what we do with every moment of our lives. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? The sheep didn't realize that their actions counted for anything, and yet they did the right thing anyway. Many of you will know that as a parish, we run a food bank for vulnerable migrants. We run it over at our other church, St. Peter's, and we do that in partnership with a charity called Action for Refugees in Lewisham. And every fortnight, we provide food and food vouchers for over 40 families, well over 100 people. And we run the food bank because we have a genuine and deeply held sense that doing so is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because being a follower of Jesus is about feeding the hungry and welcoming the stranger. Because that is what God does. That's what we see God doing in Scripture and in the person of Christ. And if that's what God does, then that's what we're called to do as well. Our food bank celebrated its 6th birthday this month, I just realized the other day. And the reason that it has kept going for so long is because our volunteers, many of whom are church members, have given a vast amount of time and energy and resources to run it. Some of the volunteers that run the food bank are church members, some are members of the WI, and some are people that live in our local community. Whether they are Christian or not, what they are doing reflects the heart of God. So for me, this story is a reminder not to take God's grace for granted. It's an invitation to reflect on our own attitudes and actions. Are we really behaving in the way that God acts? And it's a challenge to remember that all of our actions count, and perhaps most especially the ones where nobody is looking and we think that they don't count. Let's be people who are judged for doing what's right. Amen.